Thank you, Lord, for all things, O Lord, that comes upon our life. The good things, the bad things, the joy, the sadness, everything, O Lord, that we are going through. All these, Father, are the rains that will fall upon the just and the unjust. And then with us, O Lord, your people, whom you have imputed righteousness because of what Jesus has done for us. Because you have given us, Lord, His Spirit to live a different kind of life, Father, than the life that we lived before. All the peoples of the world who have not known you, how they lived those lives. When we look past into our history, Lord, all those years back, whether it be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, or 50 years ago, we can see our life, Father, Lord, if it wasn't for your love that shone upon us to pick us up from this world of miry clay of sin, O Lord, a cesspool, O Father, and that we are drowning in. If it wasn't for your grace, O Lord, that lifted us up and washed us in the blood of Jesus Christ, then, Father, we'll be still out there. Then we will not know about your grace and your love and the thing that you have done for us. Oh, great mystery of God. The thing that you have hid from the eyes of the wise and the foolish, Lord. And you have revealed to us who are your people, Father, about the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. We praise you, we bless thy name and all that you have given us, Father. So in joy we give you praise, Lord. In disappointment, in affliction, Lord, in sickness, we give you the praise to Father, for thou art truly a wonderful and mighty God. We commit all things to you today, Father. The Lord, we need to understand and learn that we can cast all our cares upon you, even as we sit before you right now, Lord, because you care for us. And all things, O Lord, will be in thy hand today, now, Father, this morning, as we sit to learn of the things, O Lord, the hour that we are living in. For your hourglass, O Father, the sand of time, Lord, are running out. Amen. And we pray, Father, we need to be fully aware of this. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The title of my message today is God's hourglass. The sands of time are running out. First of all, let's go to the book of Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Something that we have touched upon and discussed time and often again. And so Malachi 4, 5, and 6. The very last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the father to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with the curse. Now, I have watched a video, somehow I came upon it, about a rabbi, and he's a professor, and his testimony was, it's about an hour long, his testimony was that he, as a child he grew up in Judaism, in Spelem, but he was not interested in Judaism. To him, religion was just religion, that is, man's idea about God. So when he grew up, he was older and he studied and became a professor and all, he became interested in religion and found out, how do we approach religion? Is there a rational approach to religion? So he did study Buddhism and all that, according to what he said, from what I understand. Then he found out that there is a rational approach to Judaism. That Judaism is the only true religion. You see, and he said that, there are a lot of religions, it's like Christianity. Who founded Christianity? He said, there was this man, Saul, before he was called Paul. He was a Jew, and he was on the way to Damascus, and on the way to Damascus, and suddenly, here was this Jesus appeared to him, and talked to him about his life story, and all these things, and then, Paul founded Christianity. So Christianity was founded by Paul, wasn't founded by Christ, nor was founded by the 12 apostles. It was followed by Paul. And so the same thing he talked about Islam, how that Muhammad and he drank and all this fall down and got a concussion or whatever and then this, and then people thought something happened to him. God said, no, I had a prophecy and all this. Angel came to me and all this. And so Islam was born. So Muhammad found Islam. So the same thing with Buddha. He said, I know the Buddha tree and then they got some in Revelation. So he found Buddhism and things like that. So that's why he said, but he said, in Judaism, it's only true religion, it can be proven. So he traced back all to that way to Mount Sinai. Because up there in Mount Sinai, here was Moses up there in Mount Sinai, and there were about 3 million Jews down the foot of Mount Sinai, and they all heard the voice of God. It's not a one-man revelation, it's a group. And then from there, he passed down all the way. And he said, because when he found at that time before he was into this thing, he was talking about to people about, how do you know that what you believe Judaism is real? He said, because my rabbi said he got it from here. This person, the rabbi before him. So he said, I went and checked, and true enough, that person was there. Then I asked the person, I said, oh, I got it from my rabbi before me. And he traced back, yeah, he was this. And then he traced back, all was passed down, he called oral. Passing on by oral text. Or oral, we call that it's true, oral tradition. And it goes all the way back to Moses. Now, kind of strange, huh? So what do you believe? 3 million people, Jew, at the foot of Mount Sinai, did they hear the voice of God? Did they really hear the voice of God? What did they hear? And the Bible said they're hearing thunders and lightnings and all that. Is that right? See? And then he believed in the Torah, the five books of God, and how they was passed down my mouth and all that. And that's what Jesus said. You make the word of God know you, but by your tradition, it was passed down orally, and you find in Judaism, you have other books, Kabbalah, and don't know what else. Huh. Interesting, isn't it? You see? So now, I was wondering, Saul was on the road to Damascus. We don't know what the Bible said, but he said that he appeared to him and just talked to him. He said, one man represents Jesus Christ and all that thing. But we know that there were other people around. And they hear the voice of God. They heard the voice of God in what way? Thundering. That's what actually happened in Mount Sinai. What about John the Baptist when he baptized Jesus Christ? Was it a madman that says, oh, I saw the heavens open? But everybody heard there was a thunder too, but they saw he. The vision opened to him. So, are we going to accept him or not? So you see, what is rational? rationalization? What is reason? What is reason? This rational approach thing. How do you really look at the Word of God? How do you know what religion is true? Every one of us sitting here this morning, now, we believe what we believe, that the Bible is the only Word of God. So, we have one inspection of churches, yes, out there. But how do we look at the Scripture? We are looking at today about God's hourglass. How far are we into God's time? When the grain of sand in the hourglass is running out, I don't know how many more, how many hundreds of tiny little sand is there before it triggered all the way down and it's finished. And God has to turn the hourglass the other way to begin His ministry to the Jew. Now, here we have this book of Malachi. Yes, book of Malachi. Interesting, last book. And you know, the last book of Malachi was supposed to be around 400 years. And I'll check, and someone else said it was for 500 years of silence from him to John. And then I was trying to see, find out what year was this book written. Some said it was 430 years of silence from Malachi to John. But most of them was about 400. So it doesn't matter. That was that period of time. But people were saying that it cannot be that God did not speak to the Jew. No, I believe that God do speak to some prophet and prophetess. Sure. But the thing is that no text was ever written. No major text of what was ever written that could be given to us in this generation. Or even after that generation in the days of Jesus Christ. It ended up in Malachi as the last book. What's Malachi? People, is it the name of a prophet or is it the name? But someone just wrote it and says Malachi or Malachi. It means says my messenger. My messenger. It happened to be the last book. My messenger. You know what? God always said messenger. There's one who is the messenger, and that is Christ. And here ended with the last two verses of Scripture. So what am I trying to tell you here? In this last two passages, we need to understand that here it deals with the heart. We all know that. It deals with the heart. And we all and I know that throughout the Old Testament, from the beginning of Genesis, how God created the world, how God created mankind, and how the man was all messed up. And then here we have God chose a man called Abraham. And Abraham became the chosen one whom God says, I will make you father of many nations. Okay? So now as time passed by, you have the whole nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. And then because they rebelled, God gave them the law. What is the law of God? Before there was ever the law, there was no law written on stones. It's all from mouth to mouth, from God to Abraham, Abraham down to Isaac, Isaac down to Jacob. Right? Because they heard from God's voice directly. And Jacob to his 12 son. And now when you have a family of children, there's always problem in the family. Like it or not, it's always there. Right? Every one of us who, well, I only have two children. Most of us have two or one. In my father's day, of course, we have, well, we are six in my family. My father has the other wife, that's four. So we have 10. Or we have the 12, 13 all in the family. So there is always conflict. Fighting over food, fighting over this and that and just off the show. There will be. Certainly in the body of Christ, people are fighting among themselves. Argument or this contention of, you know, disagreement. And there's always the offense and all that thing that comes here and there will always be. Because why? We are still in the flesh. Whether we are Christian or not, we are still in the flesh. So, for the law given to them, God gave them the law. What was the law for? God gave them the law to make them a special different, a special people. God gave them circumcision. Right? To separate them from the world. God gave them this law. And treat them and said, I'm the only God. You are the only one. There's no other God before me. Thou shalt have no other God before me. So they were a chosen people. They were given the law how they should have the feast. So that everybody looked at these are different from us. They only have one God. We have so many gods.
So they allow us to keep them until the Messiah comes. Is that right?
Isn't it?
So what was the Messiah supposed to do? Because in the Old Testament, what he said, when the children of Israel rebelled against God so often, and he said this, one of these days I'm going to write my word upon your heart. No longer on tablet of stones. I will write it in your heart. But what is this word of God? The word of God is life. It's not true. So how did God show his life to you? Huh? How did he give you this life? So that the word can be written into your heart and be written there. Jesus Christ, the word of God made manifest. The word of God came and Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will not bring forth much fruit. So he came and died and then he resurrected and bring forth much fruit. We are the fruit. We are part of his word. That's why it's written in our heart. Because the Spirit of God came and write his word in our heart. So everything about here in the last two verses of scripture, Old Testament, we need to see the connection from the Jew to the Gentile. Now I have a lot of, you know, someone sent me, forward me an email content of somebody wrote something and there were three files attached there. It's supposed to have a name of one of a brother in Singapore who was supposed to have a church, and this was forwarded to me from a believer in America who used to send it all these things out. And what's saying about, it's all about Brother Branham, as you know. Huh? And it's so much about Brother Branham that when we look into this text, do we see the issue of the heart as being the most important issue in Christian life? Or is it about John the Baptist? Or is it about Brother Branham? What is important in the whole of Scripture? Is it Moses being the important one? Or is it Elijah being the important one? What is all about this Scripture? Jesus said in the volume book, it is written of me. Everything about the Bible is me. It's about, not about them. It's about me. Huh? You understand that? And so, there's a lot of confusion going on now in this end time. I talked to a few of the ministers recently on Skype, and also the email that came in. And you know what? A lot of preachers and end of message are really quite confused now. And I'm hearing news that people are leaving the church because over they couldn't understand all these words. What it means. Talking to a brother on the phone, he was telling me that a preacher, the pastor where he goes to the church he went to, was saying that, oh, not the Brother Branham will not necessarily rise up and then go around the world and minister, but he will rise up with the rest of the saints and then he will minister for 40 days. Where do you get that? So everybody now is changing all about the quotes. Huh? What is asking me about God? Is it the mystery of God or mysteries of God? I said, mystery of God. Oh, but Brother Branham came on saying, mystery, mystery of God, mystery of God, mystery of God, mystery of God. Therefore, it must be true that Brother Branham knows what he's talking about. It's mystery. And therefore, Brother Branham was wrong. This issue of mystery and mysteries of God in Revelation 10:7 has been on the rise. All these years have been argued and fought over. And they don't even know what the mystery of God is. Some say, oh yeah, we know what the mystery of God is. The mystery of God is Christ revealed. Yeah, that's what he said. But it doesn't mean that he's correct. Huh? It's only that he's aware of, he's trying to type something. Surely it is true, because great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifesting Christ. That we know. But when the Bible used the word mystery of Christ, you need to get in context of the scripture to understand what that mystery is all about. They can say, yes, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. You can say that. Because that's not wrong, because the mystery of godliness is talking about him. So how do you use words?
I was talking to my son just on the way here. He was telling about how the Japanese word is very broad because we're talking about Yiddish. Because I listened to a YouTube about Yiddish. You know Yiddish? Y-I-D-D-I-S-H. Yiddish is a spoken words of the some of these ancient is a Hebrew, old Hebrew words usage called Yiddish. Just a cognate English. You know? And the word has many meaning. And he was telling me, myself, I was telling me about how one Japanese word, when he said that, means wrong. But yeah, when he talk about this thing and this thing together, it's still the same word. It's a comparison. The one of them is not right, that is to say. So the word usage can have very broad meaning. So don't just jump because Proverbs said like this. No, he's wrong. Not because he's wrong or he's right issue. That's why Jesus said, take it out here and what you hear. Bring it back to the context of Scripture. Oh, if I said Jesus is the tree of life. Hey, wrong, brother, cannot be. But the Bible says he's the lily of the valley. Now what? You want to argue that he's a royal Sharon? Everybody can. Because you are taking something to context to describe something or a word that you want to use to give it a little understanding. So there are many things, many times, you can say the right word, give a wrong understanding. You can say the wrong word and yet give a right understanding. You know, just depending on how you hear what the person is trying to impart to you. You understand what, huh? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. How many people understood in the day of Jesus Christ? In 3 days, right? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I raised it up. This man is crazy. This thing building, how many years take to build this temple? And he can build it up in 3 days. So what are you looking at? What was he referring to? He doesn't tell you everything. And he's like, oh, just wondering. And the marvelous thing of all is Christ Jesus always preaching parables. Most practically every time. Why? It was not meant for the people out there who are prudent and think they're intelligent and smart that they can understand. No. But God, Jesus says, for the babe that will learn and for the elect, I'll show you the truth. So, count yourself privileged that God has given you the Spirit to understand the word. And many do not. They still argue over this and fight over that. That's what it is. But how will we are living in slave, brother? This verse, two verses in the scripture, it talks about, is about the heart. You understand? So, the word was given to the temple of the stone, the law was given until the Messiah came. Okay, Messiah came. Now we are Pentecost. Pentecost came. Jesus came in the spirit, right? You understand? He died, resurrected, he came back on the day of Pentecost in spirit form and rest upon the apostles and all that they believe and give them a birth. The spirit will quicken, they were born again. And that's when the Spirit starts writing God's word in the heart. That's why, brother, I make a simple statement. Huh? Unless you're born again, unless you have the Holy Spirit baptism, you cannot understand the word of God. It's truly, you know. You can hear a pastor understand because sometimes it's very simple. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, they are simple. But a lot of people say, I repent, I go in, but then they are not really born again. You know, because why? They are not truly giving their life and surrender their life to Jesus Christ. You understand that? Now, we look at John the Baptist. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Now, remember, we are talking about the heart. We are talking about these two verses of Malachi. Okay? Because, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. To turn the heart of the father to the children, and the children to the father. Remember that. So, here we have John the Baptist now. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 here. So, John the Baptist came. And he said, verse 2. Verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Huh? So he came and said, repent you, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, you know, let's go to another verse. Now we talk about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Okay, it says here, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, from that time, after John the Baptist was in prison, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Still the same. We're talking about now, the kingdom is near. Okay, now we go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 to 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the kingdom, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. See the different thing? Okay, now let me just draw on the board here. Okay? And to just give you a free, simple chart here. Okay? Yeah, let me draw this line all straight all the way here. Alright? So, we're on a timeline. So, we have Malachi here. The last book. Okay? About 400 years of silence. And then came John the Baptist. Okay? 300 years or 400 years of silence. They came John the Baptist. Now, after that, John the Baptist was in prison. Jesus came and he preached the gospel. Okay? Alright. Then he died. Are we all familiar with that? Okay? Now, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, when he came, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, his is the kingdom of heaven. 2,000 years? No. To us, we understand it's 2,000 years because of this Gentile age. But the Bible did not say tell us how long the kingdom of heaven was to be. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? He said, John the Baptist was preaching. Jesus was preaching. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Alright? And then he said, then the next one we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And he preached, the time is fulfilled now, and the kingdom of God. So, the kingdom of heaven is a space of time. Now we roughly know it's about 2,000 years. So the kingdom of heaven is a space of time. The kingdom of God is the people. You cannot be a kingdom without a king. We are the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ lives in us. He is the king. So we are the kingdom of God in the kingdom of heaven. You understand? So now we see that here in Malachi's prophecy that deals with the heart of men. Alright, so just put a heart here. So no, deals with the heart of men. And he says that God will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That is interesting. Huh? Okay. Where is the day of the Lord? Has the day of the Lord already started? No. You understand what I'm talking about? Because the day of the Lord is when He comes, when Christ comes, He will come and He will set His kingdom on this earth. Because the Jews were looking for it. That's why on one video when I was looking at it, yeah, I just spent about, particularly that day I was spending about a few hours watching all this video. And here we have the Jew, a man is called Ask the Jew, something like that, .com or something, I can't remember now. And this man, a Christian, people were sending, you know, questions. So one question was asked, is that Christian asked, why did the Jew not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah? So this man who is a Jew, but he knows about Christianity very well, he'll go to the, on the streets of Tel Aviv or other places and meet a Jew and ask common Jew, shopkeeper, or one man on the street, or a young girl, or, you know, a student, and ask them, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Yeah, I heard of him. And how is it that you as a Jew not accept him as, why is it that the Jew do not accept him as Messiah? And then some of the young ones say, well, I'm not very religious, I'm not even in Judaism, I'm Jew, but I'm not interested in religion. What? Jesus is possibly for the Christian. You know? But even though I'm a Jew, but I'm not in Judaism. Why are you going to ask a rabbi? You know, with all Orthodox Jews, not really a rabbi. Why do you not accept you as Messiah? Oh, because he's not a Messiah. You know what I mean? He will say he's not a Messiah. And then he asks another one, what is not pretty smart? He said, he cannot be the Messiah because when the Bible said, our Torah said, our Bible said, that when the Messiah comes, he brings peace. But Jesus came, there's no peace. You know, so Messiah comes, there will be peace. Really? We'll see whether it's true or not. He said, there's a lot of concept about people. And realizing now that when I look at all this, I realize why the Jews are blinded by God. It's because they were, like the rabbi was talking about, it was passed on from Moses during Mount Sinai. All the way down, tradition. Oral tradition passed down. You know? And I'm very afraid of oral tradition. The traditions of men, that is the problem. Right? There's no scripture on it. You see? That's why even when it was passed on from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, okay, you know it was passed on. From then on, you find that after the children of Israel rebelled, said, no, we don't hear from God anymore, right? All these things. So the only way that God could pass it down is through prophet. Right? And this prophet didn't get it from that prophet. No. They only know what was written, they only know that what they heard. That's much that they know. And yet God still deal with them on separate visions and prophecy. Yeah. So what is the day of the Lord? Okay, right now we see this. After this church age, now here we have the kingdom of heaven. Alright. Don't mind me writing very fast. Huh? I don't want to write very nice because time is issue. Then we in the kingdom of heaven, we have the kingdom of God, which of course is the, now we have the seven church ages. Okay? That's roughly what we have here. Now after this is over, when the church is gone, the Gentile, what the Bible Paul said, the fullness of the Gentile is fulfilled. Correct? Once the Gentile is fulfilled, then it goes to the who? To the Jew, right? For how many years? 7 years left, right? The 70th week of Daniel. And we know that there's two witnesses here for the first 3.5 years. Okay? And then here will be the great tribulation. Is that not true? You understand that? And after that, what happened? After this, what happened? Here he will come, Jesus Christ will come down and fight in the battle of, what is that? Of Armageddon. Got it? Isn't it? Okay? After the battle of Armageddon, what do you have? When he comes on the fight, this is known as the day of Yahweh, or the day of the Lord. When he comes, you get it? Huh? He comes down to the battle, fight, he's set up, he sits on the throne of his glory in Jerusalem, just the nation. Then after that, he set up the 1,000 years of his reign. But this period around here is called the day of the Lord. Now, when we look at this couple, then we understand that in Malachi, let's go back to Malachi. Alright, let's go back to Malachi and see. Now, this has been quite a big issue here in this last one. Now, we all believe in the serpent seed, right? You and I believe that Cain was a bastard. Okay? He was the seed of the serpent. Right? Not the seed of Adam. We all know that. But do the denomination believe that? No. Why not? Because they have oral tradition to pass down to them. You understand? Organizers started it and so it passed down. Huh? Do you understand? Now we see that
God put a mark on Cain.
We know that he became a giant.
God made him to a giant.
We understand that.
We know where Canaan came from.
He came from Ham and Ham's mother.
Is that right? And that's why the gene pool became very wicked.
That God had to destroy that. The denomination don't understand that.
And the worst thing, the people in the world who don't believe in the Bible, who say that your God is terrible, just send Joshua in and kill all those innocent people.
Yeah, but they don't understand, of course.
Now, you might say one thing, God is sovereign. He gave a piece of land to Israel. He gave it to him, to Israel. He meant it belonged to Israel. But the land of Canaan was belonged to Canaanite in the first place. But those are serpent seed people, they belong not to God. They are wicked as wicked could be.
Huh?
So if they were allowed to live on this earth, the world would not be here today.
The world would destroy itself.
But because God was sent to wipe them out, but he didn't wipe them all, and that's why we still have all this gene pool. That the people that are born have such wickedness to kill innocent people. Look at what's going on in the Middle East. Somebody will take a knife out there and just step on innocent Jewish people. Huh? You think about that. Where did the spirit come from? The woman, even woman, not just the man who stepped and tried to be a martyr and get something to virgin. But even woman. Where did the madness come from? Huh? You see, if we don't have the Spirit of God, we don't have sanity. It's insane. And I work in mental hospital enough to know. And people are influenced so much by the spirits that is in this room. You see, it's very hard for a man to work. You read in the paper today? Our MP, the MP over in Bukit Batok, step down. Yes, at least he got some sense now because our policy and our government here want a clean government. He come in an affair with another grassroots leader, at least you own up. And step down. But what's going on in the church today? Anything goes. Preachers commit fornication, do all sorts of things, stand in the pulpit and preach. Huh? Something is wrong. We are meant to admit the brother and sister, this is not the life that we live here. The life that we want to live here is to glorify God from inside. Not that satisfying the flesh to do what we want. Because you see, God's hourglass is running out. The sense of the time is running out. That's why he sent a message for the reason. Do you get it? So when we look at this, understanding what the Bible says, here we have in the book of Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Now the question is who in this place? Now this has been argued time and time again. Huh? Denomination say, well, only John the Baptist fulfilled it. But I have talked to some of them. Only John the Baptist fulfilled it because that was found in Luke 1, 17. Okay, let's go to Luke 1, 17. What does he say in Luke 1, 17? Luke 1:17. Here is the angel came to John the Baptist's father before he was born. And 17, and the angel said to the Zechariah, the father of John, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But always remember, now what messenger was sent to prepare the people for the Lord. And because the people's heart was wrong in the faith, it got to be turned around to the truth. That was God's purpose. It's about the heart. Because John the Baptist came with the gospel. They're looking for the Messiah to come. And to this day, the Jews are still expecting the Messiah. And the religious father, the religious Pharisees, Sadducees, whatever they be, sitting in Sanhedrin council,
They will not hear. Because they have tradition. They have tradition. And Jesus Christ said, make the word of God no effect by your tradition. You have to turn them, you try to preach the gospel, a simple gospel. The common people believe, but baptized by John. This was a newfound faith. Oh, that's what Judaism said. John the Baptist wasn't a prophet of God. Because he only is the only one person who said God talked to him. Not like in the days of Moses on Mount Sinai, 3 million heard God's voice. Only John heard God's voice, so it cannot be trusted. It's a one man's revelation. That's dangerous. It's a cult. He's a charismatic leader. So you are following a cult leader. Well, that's the reason. We all know what's happening today. We have John, you have David Koresh, you have Heaven's Gate up there. All these many different cults in America. And people follow the one man. And they're willing to die like in Jim Jones' case, like in the Heaven's Gate case in California. Jim Jones' case in Guyana, if you do not know. David Koresh in Waco. So, see what's going on. And today we have, well, people who believe Branham is a cult, is a cult group. Branham is a cult leader. So, this is what is going on. Well, in the same in a way, some people who believe everything about them said to be trusted of the Lord is in that shape. And I'm not in that shape. And the devil and John the Baptist was said, people who follow John the Baptist, they know what they were believing in. They were not in the cult group. And the devil and Jesus kept preaching the gospel and he had 12 disciples and all those that hear him. And those that follow Jesus Christ, you think was a cult? Of course, I talked to this newspaper man, journalist, who wanted to write an article about me, exposed me in the newspaper Straits Times, that I'm a cult leader here in Singapore. He's a Methodist. And I talked to him and asked him to define the word cult. And he defines us like what normally denomination would define. A cult is a group of people who follow a charismatic leader. I said, yeah, that's the definition you have. So I said, you're a Methodist. He said, yeah, I am. But how do you go to church? He said, at least it's honest enough. And then I asked him, when in the day of Jesus Christ, what are the religious groups that you know? He particularly know nothing. I said, let me tell you, was there not the Pharisees? You heard about, I heard about Pharisees. The Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all these religious groups out there. And here came Jesus Christ and he taught different. I said, you know that, don't you? He said, yes, I know. I said, how many people follow him? How many disciples he have? Oh, 12. Yeah, okay, 12. So now they are following Jesus Christ. Is it not a cult group? I asked him, is it not a Jesus cult? Because Jesus was a charismatic man. He healed the sick. Rest of that. And these people are following him. That's not a cult. He said, yeah, I never thought of that. I said, what would you think of that? I said, no, you are a Methodist. Who started Methodism? John Wesley. Okay, good John Wesley. Why was John Wesley? What did John Wesley study? How did he study? He didn't have no idea. So I give you a little bit of history. How did he preach sanctification? Because at that time, the Lord looked to the Baptists, they were all just not living right. They still drink the beer and go to the pub and all that stuff. And so he preached sanctification, people follow him. He said, yeah, okay. I said, now when people follow him, is that not a cult? John Wesley was a cult leader. But today, is it called a cult? No. It's called Methodism. Wesley. According to you, a cult is a group of people who follow a charismatic leader who is not of the mainstream. So Jesus Christ was not of the mainstream. John Wesley at that time was not mainstream. But now he became a mainstream. He said, yeah, I never thought of that. So you know the article? I can tell you the whole story of my belief and tell you can bring it. But I want to make sure that when you type it out, send me a copy before you print it. And I'm going to sign for it before you print it. If I don't sign, you don't print it. Because I know you newspaper man will twist and turn. Then he answered, no, I'm not going to write anything. Because there was a pharisaical Presbyterian man who would expose me. So if I expose me to the police, the CID, he couldn't get me. He said, remember, brother? No. He said, Gadi, are those of you still remember? They couldn't do that. He got me involved with the newspaper. He said, I've got a wickedness on the person. Huh? What a wonder that Paul, you think that he's going to God a service. If it wasn't for the grace of God, Paul would have been like that. And we should learn from the Bible. And yet people are not learning from the Bible, they still want to behave like a Pharisee. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And that's the spirit. And so when he was a changed man, the name must be changed. And then he became Paul. You see. So we need to understand this. Okay, right now, we look at the situation here in the Bible. 17 here, Luke 1:17. The way that it was spoken here, the denomination said, yeah, John the Baptist fulfilled the whole of Malachi 4, 5, 6. I said, how is it so? I said, the second part, the angel told Zechariah, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Say, yeah, the disobedient are the children, the just are the father. I said, oh, I see, okay. I said, how you twist the word, huh? You see, the angel knows what he's talking. But the people here are trying to say that this phrase refers to the children, turning the children back to the fathers. That is not what it says. It's talking about the disobedient. Huh? Not all children are disobedient. Huh? The fathers, not all fathers are just. What has it got to do with fathers here? Some people don't sit down there. That's why it's a mystery. And they think that God has hidden mysteries not for the world to understand. That's not the truth. Many of them do not understand. And that's why even the apostles do not quite understand until God showed to Paul the revelation of the mystery of God and all different revelations that all those 12 apostles could not even touch. Why? Because they are still very much traditional. Until we get our tradition, we will not understand. Until we look into the Bible squarely and examine ourselves squarely in the mirror of God's word. I'm not without fault. I have a lot of fault. I'm not a mystic. So do you. But let us be honest enough to look at ourselves in the Bible. The mirror of God's word. Okay, now, go back to Malachi 4, 5, and 6. If you understand and we know this, that he says, behold, I say Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, how many day of the Lord is there mentioned in the Bible? Huh? Now, some people, we know Brother Abraham take it out and separate it here, the great day as one, dreadful day as another. But that's okay, we want to give an illustration to show something. I do that too. But in all honesty, this verse only refers to one day. Some people say there are 2 days. The days when John the Baptist came. The dreadful day is before Brother Abraham came. Or the day after Brother Abraham comes. You understand? Okay? The dreadful day. And then, of course, those who don't believe Brother Abraham, the great day is when John the Baptist came because the great gospel came was a great day because the gospel story. Good news, great news. The dreadful day is when the Lord comes and destruction and all that thing that happens. So there will come Elijah with Moses. So let me say this. The Bible says the day of the Lord. No matter what you look in the Old Testament, New Testament, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. It's not the Lord's day, huh? The Lord's day is different, huh? The Lord's day is what day? What's the Lord's day? You still remember? What is the Lord's day? Don't remember! The day of the Lord and the Lord's day are 2 different days. The Lord's Supper and the Supper of the Lord is 2 different things. Also. The Lord's Supper is when we come for our communion. The Lord's day is when we gather. It's the day the Lord resurrected. And we honor that resurrection day. That's called the Lord's Day. But the day of the Lord is a great day. And it's only one day. The great day is also here. See, the Bible here said in one verse, let me tell you this thing. Okay, I know that this message will be posted on the video, and those who hear it for the first time, many of them will be shocked. Let me tell you this. The Bible here said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great, okay, and dreadful day. the Lord come. Listen, man. I will send Elijah the prophet before the day comes. To turn out the heart of the Father to the children, children to the Father. It's all about the heart. So in this period of time, of course, year, 400 years of silence, Malachi ended with that prophecy. Because he's going to send. And the Jew, over this part, over this backward period, in history, they were looking for what? What were they looking? They were looking for the coming Messiah, right? So if you go back beyond this, before Malachi, all this way back, they all know that God prophesied the coming Messiah, and there will be a great day coming. Is that right? Huh? And they are expecting Messiah to come, set up the kingdom, and so on and so forth. We all know that, don't we? You're familiar with that. Correct? Now, the animal Malachi giving this prophecy, dealing with the heart. Amen. And as he said, before the coming of the great day of the Lord, to turn the heart of the Father to the children, and the children to the Father. That's what he says. But people break it up. He's John Baptist. That's Brother Abraham. People say, no, Brother Abraham is not here. It's the Elijah that is here. It's not Elijah, Brother Branham. And so on. Okay, that's going to look into the scripture. Before we look into that, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. I want to finish this one day subject, and that's it. Because I want to show you that how late we are at the time coming of the Lord, to bring an understanding to this. Matthew 17, verse 10 to 13. And the disciple asked him, saying, why then say the scribe that Elijah must first come? Jesus answered and said unto him, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Now, who is he talking about? Who is this Elijah that the disciple was saying? That, you know, the scripture says Elijah must first come. Who is with Elijah? Come on. They were looking for which Elijah? What Elijah? Huh? They were referring to Malachi, right? Obviously. So, the Elijah that will come, they are looking for is the original one. Elijah the prophet. That's what they understand, that Elijah must come. They are thinking that Elijah, the original Elijah, the prophet, will come. Now, in today's context, we know that denomination, many of them believe that Moses and Elijah, the original two, will be resurrected to be the two witnesses to Israel. And we know this cannot be. Because once they die or resurrected and they are translated, they have a glorified body. Because if not, where are they now in the physical? They cannot, in the physical body, be living on earth somewhere still in hiding. For all these thousands of years, cannot be. They cannot be in paradise in the body unless it's a glorified body. Do you understand? Or not, then they are not resurrected. That means to say, Elijah was not translated. He died somewhere on earth and his dust is on the earth. Then Moses will also be on the earth. We know Moses died. But why did Michael the angel rebuked? Not rebuked, he went to Satan and told him, the Lord rebuked you over the body of Moses. Why? Why? Because Satan had the right to the body of Moses. Huh? Until the price is paid, nobody can take anybody that died. Satan has the power. That's why he has the key. That's why Jesus took the key from him after he died and opened and unlocked all those that belongs to him. So, why? So where is Moses and Elijah now? They have a glorified body and they are in paradise somewhere. And if those that are resurrected cannot come back and do a ministry. Oh, but Jesus did. He resurrected, he came back and do a ministry. Did he? He came back to spend with his disciples for 40 days, then he went back, right? Then what happened now? He came back in the form of spirits and anoint servants, men, to minister the word. The Spirit of Christ is in the church doing the ministry. And that same Elijah spirit, that is Moses spirit, will come back upon two men to do a ministry. So, when here we have Conan the scribe says that Elijah must first come. And that is a scribe, of course they know. Okay. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. Okay? But I said unto you, that Elijah is come already. No, I said, that Elijah. That Elijah, referring to which Elijah now? Or that Elijah, that you say, that Elijah is come, he's already come. So who was he referring to? John. Is it not? Huh? And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now these are prophecy, God prophecy, compound prophecy, and people don't see the understanding, you are lost. You understand what I'm saying? When Jesus said, I shall eat my flesh and drink my blood. Know what is he talking about? What is blood? Blood is life. Huh? How do you drink of his life? In the spirit, his word. In my body, what is the body? We get a piece of bread, we say this is the body. The bread is not the body. Jesus instituted that covenant to make us aware. Something that is represented more than a representation. Something that when we have instituted, when we have sit under the table, in the table, under the Spirit of God, taking the wine and the bread, we understand that this is communion, a covenant God made with us. Or made with the disciples, he will say, but it's passed down also to us when we look at it. That we need to remember the body. Every one of us is the body of Christ. That we are a body of Christ when we are made up by the power of Spirit of His Word. His body was shed because that Word was in Christ. His body was broken because He holds the Word. And people reject the Word, so it was broken down. So that you become a part of the Word, a part of His body. You see? So, now, let's look again. Amos chapter 5, 18 to 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and is not light. Verse 19. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him and went into the house and laid his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it? And they desire to have the day of the Lord coming. They're looking for the day of the Lord. Messiah is going to come. Sure. Let's just go in another verse. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that execute his word. For the day of the Lord is great. It's great, right? Great day. The day of the Lord is great. And very terrible. Who can abide it? Yeah, there's coming a great day. The day of the Lord is great. Who is able to abide it? Joel 2:11. See that? Well, we look to a better verse now. Zephaniah, all those little prophets at the end of the Old Testament somewhere, a couple of pages in the Bible. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. Okay, look at the scripture now. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. The haste greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of cloud and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced city, against the great tower. And I will bring distress upon men. that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung, as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy radiant of all them that dwell in the land. So what is the day of the Lord? It's a great day, isn't it? It says so. The great day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord. You read over in the Old New Testament, you can see also they call it a terrible day of the Lord. It's a great day because the day of the Lord is when Jesus Christ comes back and fought against the enemy of Israel. They are looking forward to that day. But it is also a terrible day, a dreadful day. That's why the prophecy talks like this, acts all the way forward. Don't split up here, split up here. But the Bible has a compound meaning, a mystery hidden that few can see. And in fact, these two verses of Malachi, the last two verses, they have been, well, in the just before the 19th century, before the 20th century appeared. There seem to be preachers who seem to know and understand that these last two verses, there must be a man that will be sent to give light to the church, to make us have an understanding. Not many people really do understand. And then you have Alexander Dowie. Believe that he was the one. You know. And Brother Bram identified himself as the one. The denomination rejected it. But there was another man that claimed to have that. Not that he claimed, but his mother claimed that. And thus, the mother was pregnant with him. She said that God of the angel came and told him that this one that is God will herald the return of Jesus Christ. He will be that one as a messenger who will be sent to bring back Jesus Christ. As if, of course, denote only on this chapter, as far as I think. Huh? So I don't know who else. I mean, if there are some little groups over there somewhere in the world that believe that, their own pastor or ministers, for I know. But if what we understand from Jesus' conversation with the disciple, and what the angel told Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, then we understand that John the Baptist was not the Elijah the prophet. Huh? Because here the word Elijah the prophet, now, as I said, there are discussions over the years. Here was this brother who asked me. Brother Gunn, he said, do you know the word the Elijah the prophet? Elijah the prophet means Elijah the original prophet. He must come back. So I disagree. Let me tell you something. When the Bible used the word Elijah the prophet, he's identifying, being a prophecy, is identifying, because we know that John the Baptist was not Elijah the prophet, right? But yet the Bible says he fulfilled here, first part A. We know it because the angel told Zechariah, right? So how come John the Baptist fulfilled here? Since John the Baptist was not Elijah the prophet. Some people said these two verses must be fully fulfilled only by one Elijah the prophet. The original one that died must come back again, right? If you are talking about that. Because the Bible uses the Elijah the prophet, it's only an identification. Because let me ask you a question. How many Elijah were there in Israel in the day of Elijah the prophet? Do you know there was Elijah the engineer? There was one of them there. Do you know that there was Elijah the farmer, one of them also? There was one Elijah the carpenter. There was one Elijah the cobbler. Is it not true that there are many Elijah? How many Yahshua, Jesus, were there during Jesus' day? How many? How many were there? That's what the Bible says. Peter said, this same Jesus, the one that you crucified, not the other one. That one was Jesus Christ called Jesus of Nazareth. Because throughout the whole of Judea, Samaria, the land of the promised land, there are many cities, right? And there are many Yahshua. But perhaps over in Nazareth, there is only one Yahshua. That's why he said, Jesus,
of Bethlehem. No. Jesus of Jerusalem. No. Jesus of Bethel. No. But Jesus of Nazareth. He's identifying, the Bible is identifying the particular one. And do you know what? We are all in the spirit of Jesus Christ too, don't we? Yes, we should go for the spirit of Jesus Christ to be Christ-like and show the world. As Abraham said, he was Messiah. We are Messiah. We need to come to that place of understanding. Hey, brother and sister, let me tell you something here. The Bible is a book that cannot be simply come up with any imagination that you like. I don't blame the rabbi for saying that Christianity was founded by Paul because of what he was seeing, that it was a one man's revelation. No, it's not about one man's revelation or group's revelation. You know, if it is one man's, suddenly God spoke to him, right in the church. Like talking about right now here. When we are fellowshipping and worshiping and said, one of you suddenly have a vision, right? And you tell the vision. Nobody saw that vision. Or maybe there was a bit of a thundering here. Then some one of you heard the voice of Jesus Christ tell you something that's going about to happen in 5 minutes' time. And you tell every one of us. When the thing comes to pass, is it false? No. Whatever revelation a man has, if it doesn't fall into scripture and line up with the scripture, then it's a lie. It's a false revelation. Is it not true? Yes. So you cannot simply interpret the scriptures. And you know what the problematic here right now in this generation is, that we have too many confusions. Too much. So now we are right here. Okay, it's all about this fulfill here. Alright? If I man fulfill this part here, because it's turning the heart of the children, right? To the word of God, to the Father, to the apostolic truth. That's what it's all about here. Because here is the revelation of Jesus Christ, so to speak. It's all about Christ Jesus from here all the way. So here we fall into darkness. So God has to send Brother Branham to restore the church back to the truth. Right? So it's compound. It's compound. Okay? So here we have, what about this? You want to say it's a great day before the gospel comes? Okay, fine. Okay? But here we want to say, dreadful day. Fine. No problem. Because it's all forward into it. But it ends up here in the day of the Lord. It's called the day of the Lord. It's that day. The great day of the Lord is never called great day of the Lord here. Correct? If it's the great day of the Lord come, then there's no dreadful day. There's nothing happened here. Now the Bible never said the great day. Yet the Bible tells the great day is a terrible day at the same time. Are you going to tell me when Jesus came over here that it was a great day? And in what sense a great day? It was never called a great day. But we only use touch and shadow, my brother said, to understand, to see. Do you understand now? Okay. Now, if Brother Branham was not part of this prophecy here, as a compound, mysterious thing, then what is the parable of the ten virgins? Do you know that Brother Nice was telling me when the book of Temple Jim was given out to be read, many were surprised that it makes a whole lot of sense there. In the Temple Jim of Matthew 25, if we cannot see that Brother Bram fulfilled that part of the ministry there, then something is wrong. Huh? Because it only appeared after 24, which talks about the end time, the event, the end time. And then it started with first verse 1 of chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom be likened unto this now. The kingdom of heaven was never likened unto a time machine before. And then in that parable we see, you talk about virgin. You're not talking about the wheat. You're talking about people that are separated. A virgin separate from fornications of the word of God with mimic religion. Five are wise, five are foolish. Then it's all about a midnight cry.
Hey, come on. What is the midnight cry? Huh?
They think the denomination is looking forward when Jesus Christ comes. There will be a midnight cry given to them.
And then the wise are the people, they are preparing themselves to go. But we are talking about the virgin here, that separate from fornication of the word of God. Huh? Not just living a good Christian life. It's not what it means.
Okay, right now, let me show
you this document that was sent to me. I want you to see how people look at interpretation.
Okay.
This was sent to me by a brother in India. Said this is circulated among the Branhamites on WhatsApp. So they quote what Brother Branham spoke in the 60s, the sermon entitled from that time. This is a woman's nation. Its number is 13. She appears in Revelation 13, has 13 stars and stripes. Woman's nation referring to USA, huh? Okay? Remember, thus saith the Lord, a woman will rule before the end time. She either be president, vice president, or be the Catholic Church as a woman. I have seen her, the nation bow to a great woman. So this, I won't have time in this meeting to tell you. In 1933, this is a woman's nation. It's the number 13. It appears in number 13 chapter of Revelation. 13 star, 13 stripe, 13, everything is 13. Everything is woman. And remember, thus said the Lord, there will be a woman rule before the end time. She will either be president, vice president of the Catholic Church as a woman. I've seen her, a great woman. The nation bowed to her, it will be one before the end time. Thus saith the Lord. Write it down and find out. You young people, see if it happens. If it isn't, I'm a false prophet. Now here is the writing of the one who sent out this. Either be president or vice president, or it will be a Catholic Church. Can that be a test of the Lord for guessing? I don't think so. I don't understand how prophet used such a statement. I feel he made this statement in the flesh. At least he's trying to tell the truth that he doesn't know. Okay, you can shut that off. Let me ask you. Remember, Brother Bam is speaking in 60. And talk about America being a woman. Tony Stark, Tony Stark, all this thing. Okay? And he said, I have seen her. Thus said the Lord. Either be a vice president, president, or a character, right? So now the man make a remark and say, Thus said the Lord cannot be guessing. President, vice president, candidate, it must be one of these. You cannot guess. That is true. But he didn't understand the way Brother Bam speak. That's why I said this many times to him. Brother myself there. You take it how you hear and what you hear. Brother Bam use mysteries. Must be mysteries. This mystery. The original seed. And then you talk about the serpent seed. And all these other things. Marriage and divorce as the mysteries that are revealed. That's not what the Bible teaches. Brother Bam's a mystery. He has a reason for saying that. But if you want the context of scripture, go to it. So what was Barnum talking about? Do you remember in 1933 he had a series of seven visions? Huh? And he said when the sixth vision opened up, all he saw was a beautiful woman rise out of America. He said, God didn't tell you many or nothing. And he says, I believe it is either a woman who is going to be a president, a powerful woman, the rule of America, or it will be a Catholic Church. There was a task said the Lord. The vision was a task said. I said, I've seen her in the vision. The vision was a task said the Lord. Whether it's a vice president, all this was not task said the Lord, because the way he speaks as if it's connected. And that's a big problem with people. You know how frustrating it is when people don't even know how to hear. No wonder Brother Bram was even upset with his own church. After so many years of preaching that he asked them, do you understand what I'm trying to get to you? They say, amen, brother. I said that you don't. And that's the truth. People don't think know how to hear. And you know, if you were there living in the day of Jesus Christ, okay, if you were there in the day of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ go around healing the sick, preaching the gospel and all this, you follow. Right? You're interested in following. Because it's a great thing. Correct? Not you. Now the group that followed him in Nazareth from Capernaum, he went over the other side, right? And they are following him over to the other side, over the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus tells him, you do not come here for the word of God. You come here for what? For the bread and the fish. What are you here for? What are we here for? What are we Christian for? What is our faith? People don't know how to hear. We need to hear, understand. And that's how sad that this is. Okay, let me now. Let us quickly go to these two videos. Going by the book, a song that you all know. But I want to show you this and then follow by the second video. So you understand what time we are living in this late hour. Before we sum up the whole thing. Alright.
In the movies and the paper and the TV news, somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. War after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. The prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
It's going by the book. The book of Revelation. What's to come? What's this next one now?
The world is literally going to war. And there's a media blackout in Western countries. Dozens of countries began military exercises in February. More major exercises are planned for March. The Middle East is the bomb waiting to explode. Saudi Arabia will lead a coalition of hundreds of thousands of troops in a military exercise called Thunder of the North. This will include 20 countries across the Middle East. Turkey has already invaded Syria from the north and currently occupies portions of Syria. Remember that Turkey is one of the largest member nations in NATO. And NATO completed military exercises back in November that was one of the largest in history. Turkey has also been carrying out military exercises in response to what is happening with the Kurds. Iran and Russia have flexed their military muscles just north of Israel's border. And now Israel has started major military exercises involving air, ground, and sea. India and Nepal will coordinate military in response to China's aggression in the region, while China is running huge exercises in the South China Sea to counter the presence of the U.S. military. North Korea has leveled dozens of threats to South Korea and the U.S., resulting in South Korea performing the largest ever naval and air simulations for the purpose of destroying Pyongyang. The simulations are being carried out alongside the United States. North Korea is threatening more nuclear tests in response. Vietnam just carried out major naval exercises, while Thailand showed its naval operation in the South China Sea alongside the United States, which China and Cambodia responded to with their own operations. Taiwan has performed vast military exercises involving air and sea in just the past month. Russia continues to fly aerial operations over Crimea and simulate bombings, and has carried out operations involving Ukraine. In response, Ukraine has summoned reserves and started their own huge military exercises involving air and ground troops. Germany has already sent military to the Middle East, though Angela Merkel has been mum about the details as to Germany's involvement in the region. France and Great Britain are flying aerial operations over Syria. Other countries in Eastern Europe, such as Latvia, Poland, and Estonia, have called for increased NATO protection against Russia. Nordic countries will begin some of the largest military exercises ever performed in their countries in response to Russia, who has simulated a nuclear strike in Finland and violated numerous countries' airspaces, including Denmark, Netherlands, Finland, and Norway. The United Kingdom will carry out the largest military drill since 2001 alongside Jordan. While Canada is currently conducting Arctic missions, Australia's military is planning for confrontation with China. And let's not forget the United States. Several states in the U.S. are carrying out odd military exercises and calling up National Guards, including the state of Washington, which has called 6,000 military personnel to simulate an earthquake response. This is the largest simulation of earthquake disaster response in the history of the Pacific Northwest. The military is active in many other states, simulating martial law and mega disaster response, though there has been an absolute blackout of military coverage in the United States. Why is that? Why is that? We are in the year of light, and the world is going to war. It is from the ashes of chaos that their phoenix will rise.
And from the ashes of their world, we'll build a better one.
Do you not think an angel rides in the whirlwind and directs this storm? This work continues. The story goes on. And an angel still rides in the whirlwind and directs this storm.
That makes some sense. when we see what's going on in the world today. The song that was written by Johnny Cash, singing that things going by the book, the army is on the march, there are wars and rumors of war, armies are all moving now. And you can see this video just now, and you can see it is true. Everywhere, and America is preparing for the big earthquake, the great disaster. What time are we at? So we are now living in 2016 now. We are looking forward to the coming of the Lord maybe in a year or two. Maybe He come in a year or two, maybe three. I don't know. But if He doesn't come, what then? The thing is to say that we know He must come sooner or later. If not 2017, not 2018, then 2019, whatever it is, He will have to come. Because the world is going to destroy itself. And we know it to be. And we are looking forward to the generation of 70 years, isn't it? That's what by touch and shadow, we are looking for that. All right now, let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 18. And verse 4. Revelation 18 verse 4. And I beheld another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plague. Who is her? Come out of her, my people. Alright, you can see that in chapter 17 verse 5. What Christ is referring to here in his revelation to John. Chapter 17 of Revelation verse 5. We will say verse 1 onward. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls and talked with me saying, come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore, the great harlot that sits upon many waters, means many nations of people, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw the woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of name of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination, filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. Who is this woman? It's the Catholic Church. The Bible identifies a church that has always wear color, purple and scarlet. That's what the Monsignor, the Cardinal wear. A lot of silver, a lot of jewelry. And the Catholic Church is the richest church in the world. Vatican City is a small nation, a couple of hundred people there, and it's a nation that has a lot of gold, a lot of wealth. Billions and billions of dollars worth of gold. And the Bible says, come out of her, because it's filthy, it's full of fornication. What fornication is that? It's all about how they twisted the word, and they're using their tradition to win the nation, to come to every nation and make peace with all. That's what the character is. And I'm glad that some of you who are ex-Catholic here have seen the light. You know. But many of them are trapped in it because they believe it is true. They believe the Catholic Church is the true church. Like just like those in Judaism, the Judaists, they believe the Judaism is the true religion. It may be true in one sense of the word, but they have not recognized the Messiah that their prophet prophesied of. You know? And God is going for the elect. And He's calling all those whom He have ordained before the foundation of the world. You know what? This Babylon. Now, mystery Babylon. And so it's a mystery. Because why? The Catholic Church trains itself back to the days of Nimrod. Out there in Babel. Out there where Babylon City was built also. And if you look into the book of Joshua, here was a type of what happened when Joshua was told to go and destroy the city of Jericho. Alright? The book of Joshua, chapter 6. And I believe that we need to be reminded that tops and shadow that tells us the truth. We better do as it showed to us, as it is told to us. Don't take it lightly. Because I don't come to the Word of God, I don't want to take it lightly. Because it is life and death. Because the Bible says, if you take one word of God out of the Bible, I will take your name out of the book of life. If you add one word, you add the plague of them which are poured upon the, you know, Babylon, upon you too. So you don't want to play with the Word of God. Every Word of God has this place, and it's for our admonition and understanding and our pilgrimage in this journey to Mount Zion. So Joshua, chapter 6, verse 18. Now they are going to the city of Jericho, and hear what Joshua told them. And you, he told the soldier, in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, that you, lest you make yourself accursed, when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. So now, Joshua told the man, when you go into Jericho and fight the battle, don't take anything that belongs to Jericho, any religion, any stuff, just leave it alone. Don't touch those religious nonsense, the garment, the gold and everything. And you know what happens? Achan, he went in, he saw a nice piece of Babylon garment, some gold and stuff, he took it. And then what happened? Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah, took the accursing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And in verse 5, and the men of Ai smote them about 36 men. So 36 men died in this battle. So now I go to verse 21. Now, Joshua wanted to find out what happened. And so he prayed and seeked the Lord, and God revealed to him who did it. And verse 21, Achan, verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekel of silver, and wedge of gold of 50 shekel weight, then I covered them, I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Don't touch anything that is accursed, especially what belongs to Babylon. What anything is related to Babylon. Today, you want to touch anything that belongs to Catholicism? You want to touch anything that belongs to the daughter of harlots too? You may not think the denomination is okay. Now you see the daughter of harlots is doing the same thing as the mother. She's having all those traditions that is passed down. Now I can go up to a friend of mine, whether it's a pastor or Methodist, I said, I can call him brother. But the whole system is that what you don't want to touch. Not your doctrine, nothing. Why do we want to eat the food as a dog that is regurgitated its food and then go back to the vomit? We come out of her, we come out completely. Leave those things alone. My friend asked me, you think, oh, brother, Richard, is the only one the group to go and make the rapture? I said, no. So you people don't believe that all the believing brethren who got the rapture? I said, no. Many are left behind. He was surprised. Because grandma believed that. They think because you believe Abraham, you have the token and Veronica 4-5 and say, oh, that day you're going to make ready to go to the rapture. It's not about Brother Branham. It's about the Word. Are we sincere about looking at the Word and accept it and say it? If God said, come out of her, my people. The Bible talks about the mother harlot. Mother harlots. It's talking about the mother and the whole of the harlot system. Come out of the whole system. And come back to the Word.
there was one preacher who wrote the message, very thin little message, years ago I read it. He was the brother of Ernest Horton. He wrote a book, simple little booklet, and he titled it, "Where Do They Worship Who Come Out of Babylon?" Where do they worship? I found it very interesting, and I knew it to be in the Word. Where do we worship who come out of Babylon? Here? No. In this book. In the Word of God. Not in the place, not in the church, not in the group, but back to the Bible. You understand? We gather together to worship God in His Word. That's what it is. It's not a system. You understand? It's not a creed. It's not a pages of doctrine. No. It's all about the Word. The Spirit of life. You know. So we got to leave all those. Leave it. Some brother over in another country told me, "Some brother, God, I'm alone here. What do I worship?" I said, "You don't have any church, but just go to any church and just praise the Lord there. You might just be there, but don't eat of those things. Don't touch their doctrine." You know. Just praise the Lord. But if you have a group, two or three, just come together in fellowship. And let the Lord lead, look and learn. Now, I have a testimony that was sent to me. You know, I received email. People send me this, give me info, give me this link, and so on. So this was sent to me by a brother in a message, you know, on the other side of the camp, or the fence, I would say. All the years been sending me here and there. A couple of them sent me different ones. And I got this just a couple of days ago. And he forwarded this to me, and I read it. But the person who read his testimony is not a believer of the message. He's a denomination. And he said this in his testimony. He said, "Me and my wife, we have been in this church for," when the church is not an anti-message church, just a denomination church. "And then we have been in a church for several years. But we find it very dry. And we find the people are not sincere. And all these days, he tell all kinds of things. Eh? So, but we want to be in with the group, you know. But after a while, we tell, we need to leave." So he said, "Then me and wife decided to move to another city and maybe try to find a church that we can, you know, sort of what we call gel in or what. Just sort of, you know, be accepted and feel at home." So he said, "On the day we found the church, goodbye, and everybody shook hands, you know, see you again. Everybody looks so nice, you know." But he said, "It is only when you say goodbye or say hello, huh? You know, it's." Then he said, "When you went to the city, went to another church." So I went to church. He said, "Yeah, I went to church. Everybody welcome you for your first time." After a while, he says, "Everybody seemed to be kind of not contacting and not getting a response from each other, not warm up and things like that." You know. And of course, he said, "There are some of the teaching that was not acceptable to him." "That's okay. What do you complain about?" Then he said, "Oh, I decided to leave." And I said, "That's what the problem," he said, "the system and all these people's ideas." So he laughed. And then he said, my wife and I decided to start a home church. Home fellowship, rather, he said. So he invited those who are like-minded with him. And so they came to the home, a couple of them. And the fellowship, everything was nice. Huh? You know, just a couple of few. You know what I mean? Okay. But after a while, again, he said that there seemed to be also a problem. And then in his testimony, he said, "God showed me, I realized that it is not about a church group. It's about myself, whether I'm born again, whether I'm saved. It's all right to stay at home and be a Christian." I said, "Wow." So, you know what I'm saying? And I've already pitied this person. Now, this email followed me, I think, 2-3 days ago. And I'm just wondering, what on earth is this going on? This man, he's giving his sound righteous judgment about this church here and this church there, blaming the people that they cannot gel, cannot connect with. the negative aspect. What is this? And then he started his own church and followed on. Look, brother and sister, in any group of people, whether you do your work in an office of 20 colleagues of yours, right? Or whether you are in school, a class of 30, or whether in church, a 50 group, 100, you will understand that every one of the humankind, every one of us, are different from each other. We are raised differently. We all have our spirit of how we live our life. Do you understand what I'm saying? How then can you find fault? They are all in the church because, you know, the church is just, the people are not jelling up, the people are not really sincere. So? And everyone has probably a big sense to us. I mean, the church, they are believer, non-believer, and unbeliever. Right? I mean, true believer, make believer, and unbeliever. So, what then? Give people space. Just because, as Paul said, just because you don't eat meat and the person eat meat, don't judge the person for condemning and say, eat meat. Let me ask you a question. Let's say, if I'm a vegetarian, and you all know that I eat vegetables. I'm not vegetarian. That's vegetarian. I'm a vegan. Alright? You understand what I'm saying? So one day, we go out there in a restaurant to eat, and they sell, of course, all kinds of food. Now, if I would all, you know that I'm a vegetarian, so that's all they eat. Now, I order mine, and every one of you order big, fat chunks of steaks and pork knuckles and whatever it is. Now, am I offended? Should I be offended? So, my goodness, you all have no respect for me, man. These are all unhealthy food. Is this somebody should be? No. I shouldn't be offended, so why should I be offended? Just because you eat pork and all, I eat vegetable. No. Then you can also say, well, God, you're offending me by eating vegetable, we all eating meat. And that's what happened in America when I stayed with the family. Just because, you know what, he asked me whether I have a television at home. I said, yes, I have. He said, brother, you offended me on television. I said, why? He said, don't you know what Bob Graham said? I said, no, brother, you offended me. Because why? I don't have a car, you have a big car. And your big house, as an elder, you have a big house, I don't even have a big house. You offended me. You should live a simple life. I told him, yeah, he listened, yeah, that's true. Because what is comparison? Am I offending you because I wear a black tie today? What is this kind of logic of fighting fault with people? And that's how this man who wrote this, I said, what is he talking about? You will never find a church that you can say, everybody's perfect. Everybody got no problem. Everybody's so warm, so nice. Hey, look, not everybody can connect with everybody. That's why in any church you'll find that there will always be, this brother or sister will group with this brother or sister, and things like, you know, is that true? Is that true, Luke? In your school too, you have right group that you'll job. The same thing in the army, I saw you job with a certain group of people. But what is the problem? And you know, we are trying to be brother and sister. Even in my own family. In my own family, those days, look, my brother Henry, honestly, right? He was, to us, he was at the black sheep, he wanted to go his way and oversee and all that. So we never have a connect with him. So what? I mean, that's no problem. You know, and especially as us Christian, God is going to deal with us. Don't look at ourselves. That's why you look into your own mirror at home. But the worst thing, the best thing is to look into the Bible, the mirror of God's Word, and look at yourself, how you look at yourself. And see whether you can accept people's fault. Huh? Don't be offended because the person says something. Remember, brother said, this is a church. A church is like a classroom. Huh? And I remember when you are in school, when a student stood up, and he says something, and he make a mistake. The teacher correct the person. Then and there, right? That everybody will learn. What? Should the student be offended because the teacher corrected him? In front of everybody? The teacher did not say, hey, you need kaput. That is very rude. You are the understanding now. You will tell the student now that what you say is wrong. This is not what it means. Explain like this. Is that an offense? And you feel certain things, oh, this offense, that's a real problem. And that I was thinking that this man who wrote this, he's a Christian. And a man who is older, you know, in his, I would say, 30 years or 40 years of age from the way he writes. You know, so why is he finding fault like this over there? Now you wanted to stay. I said, it's okay, as long as a Christian, I realize this and that. What are you going to do about fellowship? Paul said, do not forget to assemble ourselves together. Is that right? Do not forsake, yeah, to come together and worship. And things like that. So why? You want to stay all by yourself? And that's what happened to a brother years ago when I met him in the funeral wake. That was many years ago. I asked him, I said, brother, why do you fellowship now? Oh no, I stay by myself. I said, well, why do you do that? Don't you know what the Bible says about coming fellowship? Where do you want me to go? To your church? He was asking me. I said, no. There are several here. You go where? You rather than stay home? He said, yeah, because other people I don't agree with. So he agreed with himself. And now he had his own little group, of course. And had his own idea. People are like that. You know? I didn't even ask him to come to my church, but he was offended because I asked him, you know what, in a fellowship, you want me to come to your church? What do you do that? I never persuade anybody to come to my church or force people to believe what I believe. My responsibility is to teach and get you grounded, to prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord, because God's hourglass, the sand of time is running out. We have been on the book of James last week, last few months, I would say. Oh, do we look at what James is trying to tell us? I pray that we do. Because if this hour that we're living in is closing up, just a few grains of sand left in our glass, then we should be ready for the coming of the Lord. It won't be long. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your truth, Lord. I know we don't have much time left, Father. And we are really looking, Father, Lord, forward to the next 2-3 years, then for everything to be over. And we see all that wars and rumors of war and all the armies on the march, and we see all the disasters in the war. People are expecting great upgrade to come, and what will be, Lord? You have shown our hearts to be ready. So help us, Lord, to keep ourselves in prayer, in thy word, and hold fast to the faith that you have given us, Lord, and steer clear away from the accursing of Babylonish things, O Lord, that are out there. We know you want us to be pure, because in Babylon there's a lot of fornication, and you don't want us to be a part of it in any way, Father. So let your Spirit guide us to the Word, and let us live, O Lord, from day to day in your grace and in your great mercy and love, Father. We commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.